The text for the sermon this afternoon is God's Word, the Eighth Commandment, as we have it summarized and as we confess it in Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 42 asks, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. And after the sermon, we'll sing together hymn 65, the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, everyone knows that it's wrong to break into someone's car and to drive away with it. Break an entry, forcefully grabbing something from someone's hand is obviously wrong. We know that. And it's easy to say that we're no thief if we don't do those things. Well, if you limit stealing to those kinds of violent crimes. But Lord's Day 42 goes beyond that. And says, yes, that's forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, but that's not all. There's way more to the Eighth Commandment than just violent theft. The Catechism goes on to say that God also forbids wicked schemes and devices, fraud, greed, and abuse of his gifts. Lord's Day 42 brings us to the Bible to show us the full scope of this commandment. In the Eighth Commandment, God forbids greed and using our own stuff in a wasteful way. Well, then the question is, how can that be called stealing? If it's mine, can't I do with it whatever I want? How can greed and waste be a form of stealing? And how do we overcome greed so that we can begin to obey the Eighth Commandment? This afternoon, we're going to answer these questions by looking closely at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, the parable of the rich fool. Here in this parable, the Lord Jesus teaches what not to do and what to do with our possessions. And so the theme of the sermon this afternoon in the Eighth Commandment, God forbids greed. Therefore, firstly, do not devote your life to accumulating possessions. And secondly, do devote your life to being rich toward God. So first of all, do not devote your life to accumulating possessions. Imagine you are walking down a busy sidewalk in Chilliwack when suddenly you notice that the person in front of you drops a $100 bill. And you see it drop slowly to the sidewalk. But he doesn't notice it. And neither does anyone else. You're the only one who sees it. And so you stoop down and pick it up. And a voice inside your head says, I found it, it's mine. But then another voice nags you and says, but you know that it doesn't belong to you. You know that it belongs to this other person. And if you keep it, you're stealing. What does the Bible say? Is it stealing? Exodus 23, verses 1 through 3. You shall not watch your neighbor's ox or sheep straying away and ignore them. You shall take them back to their owner. You shall do the same with anything else your neighbor loses and you find. A commentary on the Eighth Commandment in Exodus chapter 23. Where the Bible says that if you find that $100 bill on the sidewalk, and you know who it belongs to, you must give it back. And if you don't, you've stolen. That's what the Bible says. You see, the eighth commandment isn't in the first place about armed robbery. It's not about forcefully grabbing something from someone. In the Hebrew language, there are separate words for forcefully stealing something and for taking something that belongs to someone else without their consent or knowledge. And Hebrew uses the second word, the word that means to take something from someone without their consent or knowledge. When the Greek translators of the Hebrew Old Testament came upon this word, they also chose a Greek word that means to obtain for yourself something that belongs to someone else without their consent. Klepto. Greek also has words for violent theft. You know, the kind of theft that you would rip a lady's purse off her shoulder. There's words for that too. The Bible does not use that word in the eighth commandment. God is making it clear in his law. He used this word in his law to make it clear that taking something or having something that is not rightfully yours is stealing. That's the principle in the eighth commandment. And we're going to unpack that principle about what belongs to you and what belongs to others and what you owe to others. Unpack that principle of the eighth commandment. Leviticus 19, verse 35 through 36 says, "Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales, honest weights, honest ephah, and an honest hin." This kind of stealing that was done in ancient Israel was done in secret. You make someone feel like he got a good deal by using a false weight so that he feels like he's bought more than he really has for the price he agreed on. And so you've cheated him out of money. You've lied about its value. It's hard to use false weights and measures today because of how regulated the market is, but it's still possible to make people believe that they're getting more than what they've bargained for. You can convince someone when you're selling a car that there's nothing wrong with it when in fact you know there's something wrong with it. And you know that he's going to have a huge mechanic bill in a couple of weeks. If you've sold a car to someone knowing that there was something wrong with it and you didn't say, you have stolen from your neighbor. That's what Leviticus 19 is saying. And so the same principle is illustrated in what the Bible says about paying your workers, but what you owe to people. Deuteronomy 24, verse 14 says, "Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy. Pay him his wages before sunset because he is poor and he's counting on it." In the New Testament, James takes this text and works with it in his own cultural setting. James 5 says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." The Bible says that if someone does work for you and you don't pay him, even if you don't pay him what he's worth, if you don't pay him enough, you've stolen from your laborer. On the other hand, of course, if you go to work as an employee and you didn't go to bed on time and you didn't put in an honest day's labor, an honest day's work, that's stealing too. You have not given to your boss what you agreed to give. And so Lord's Day 42 says that greed is stealing. Whether greed makes you take something that doesn't belong to you, or whether it makes you keep something that doesn't belong to you. And that's the principle that the Lord Jesus is applying in Luke chapter 12, the parable we read of the rich fool. A man comes to ask Jesus to judge between his brother and himself. His brother doesn't want to share the inheritance. This is a fairly common case in Israel. And since there are laws about inheritance, you can find them in Numbers 27 or Deuteronomy 21. So the law is there, but it's just that it wasn't very specific. And so there's all kinds of case studies being done on this. Now, these texts in the Old Testament, in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, say that when a man dies, the inheritance needs to stay in the family, that each son receives his portion, and that the oldest gets a double portion. If the man has no sons, then his daughter gets the inheritance. But the law, these laws don't cover, this law doesn't cover every aspect or every situation. So the rabbis often found themselves judging between sons and daughters. And so here Jesus is being identified as a rabbi by this man. And he's being asked to judge between them. Jesus, however, refuses to make the judgment and rebukes the brothers instead. He accuses them of greed. Watch out, he says, be on guard for all kinds of greed. He turns to his disciples to say that. And greed in this text is a Greek word that is a translated Greek word that connects the eighth commandment to the tenth commandment. It's wanting or taking something that is not yours, that's not your due. And so if you were to set your heart on it, on more than your fair share of the inheritance, that's stealing. Also, if you intend to withhold from your brother or sister his or her fair share of the inheritance, that's stealing too. And so the person that approaches Jesus is asking him, which of us is stealing? And in answer to this question, he tells the parable of the rich fool. He says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. So this rich man thinks about his plan of action, and he decides to build bigger barns and store his surplus. Well, what's wrong with that, we might ask? Sounds wise. He seems to be a good businessman. He knows how to play the market. He knows how to withhold crops from the market to put some upward pressure on prices rather than glutting the market. He knows how to store the surplus to save up for a rainy day or to protect himself against a bad year. And now, because of this seemingly wise business move, he can save up for retirement. But then why does God call him a fool? Don't we all want to be able to relax, like he said? Don't we all want to be able to sit down, put our feet up, be sure that we'll be okay in the future? Don't we all want to buy into the Canadian pension plan? That's what it's for, isn't it? Well, the first clue about this man's foolishness isn't in saving up for retirement necessarily. The first clue comes from God's question to him. This very night your life will be demanded from you, then who will get what you've stored up for yourself? You hoarded wealth, and you didn't want to share it with anyone, but now when you die, you'll be forced to share, and you'll have nothing to say about who gets it. And so what seemed wise at first is actually very foolish. The meaning of the word fool can help find the second clue. A fool in the Bible is someone who does not acknowledge God or lean on God's wisdom. Think of what we sang in Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so even though it's not wrong to save up for retirement, it is wrong to do so in a way that does not acknowledge God. Where is God in this rich man's deliberations? there's a lot about himself. In fact, Jesus is presenting this person as intensely selfish and self-seeking. Look how he talks. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will store my grain, my goods. It's mine. He's even talking to himself. He says, I'll say to myself, self. This person sounds like he's suffering from some kind of narcissism that he addresses himself in the first person. There is no one else in the conversation. And he's not wondering what God has to say to him in this situation. I have plenty of good things laid up for years, he says. This man is talking to himself, about himself, and what he has, and what he wants to do with it. Where does he wonder what God thinks he should do with all this extra stuff? Nowhere. You can tell that God has no part in his life by what the farmer says about his own accomplishments. Take life easy, drink, and be merry. It's obvious from the statement what he thinks is important in life. His own comfort and security comes from his own possessions. Well, Jesus says the opposite is true. Instead of giving him life, his possessions will take his life away. His possessions threaten his life. His possessions cannot save him. In fact, God is going to take his life away. Jesus tells us in Luke 12, verse 33, what the hoarders who live for money should do. They should stop seeking after riches and give to the poor. What's the principle at work in the eighth commandment and in this parable? We need to use our possessions for the benefit of our neighbor, to promote our neighbor's good and to give to those in need, the Lord's Day says, the Catechism says. And if you don't, see the principle at work, if you don't, you are actually keeping more for yourself than is your due. And when you do that, you're stealing. We live in an age of abundance and consumerism where individuals live for bigger houses. That's what they want. That's what they're saving up for. Bigger houses, better cars, maximum profits, filling their bank accounts. Have we already found freedom in our finances? If that's where you find your security, then God's answer to you is, you fool. Life isn't like that. Life's not about that. Do not lose sight, Jesus is telling us, do not lose sight of who gave you what you have and what he wants you to do with it. Martin Luther's hymn on the eighth commandment nicely sums up how being greedy is stealing. Steal not thy neighbor's good or gold, nor profit by his sweat and blood, but open wide thy loving hand to all the poor in the land. But then the question becomes, what if you've accumulated all your stuff legally? What if you came by it honestly? Can we really say that that's stealing? Can we really say that you have stolen? So we turn to this question, the second point, about devoting your life to being rich toward God. Because maybe you still aren't really convinced that this man, this rich fool, is a thief. I mean, he worked for all that crop, didn't he? Worked hard. He planted the harvest. He built the barns, and he thought of his future. He earned what he has, doesn't he? If it's his, can't he do whatever he wants with his own property? Is that what God says about our property, though? Does it really belong to you? Today, we pride ourselves in property rights, don't we? Private property. And so even today, a lot of commentators on the Eighth Commandment say, that this commandment protects private property. And they go through the Old Testament and show that God is invented the rule about private property. God wants to protect what you've accumulated for yourself. But is that true? Is that really what the Eighth Commandment says? Well, what does the Bible say about what belongs to you? Well, notice that Jesus tells this parable in answer to someone who asked about his inheritance. What is he referring to? Well, when the Israelites entered into the promised land, God already had, before they crossed the Jordan, God already had all the tribal allotments figured out. He knew where the tribe of Reuben would live and the tribe of Simeon and Manasseh. He knew where Judah would be. He knew all the tribal allotments, and he divided the borders up and gave them their portion. And even though he gave it to them as their inheritance, he still reserved the right to its title. So he said in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, "The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants." And so God is saying, I've given it to you, I've allotted it to you, but it's still mine. And then God gives them all these laws to remind them that it's still his and not theirs. Exodus 22, verse 30, for example, says that the firstborn of cattle must be given to God. Even though you worked for it, it's not yours. Even though you worked for your entire herd, it's not actually yours. God gave it to you. And to show for that, he requires that you give the firstborn to him. And furthermore, if you don't give that firstborn of your cattle to God, you have stolen from God. That's how bluntly the Bible puts it. Then there were the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. Every seventh year, slaves were to be released from slavery. One Israelite was not permitted to rule over another. You don't own the person, God says, because he belongs to the Lord. God says, I freed your Israelite neighbors from slavery. You may not become their slave masters. You may not own them. And so you have to release them on the seventh year. The same was true for the land. If someone was in debt, he could sell his land to pay it. But the person who bought it was not allowed to keep it forever. He had to give it back on the year of Jubilee. It still belongs to the person God gave it to. In all the Old Testament laws about property, the first principle is that the land belongs to God. You have your property on loan from him. Well, this principle isn't limited to the Old Testament. It's not limited to the land of Israel and to their tribal allotments. We're not going to say that since we're living in the New Testament and the land of Israel isn't important anymore, that the principle of allotment isn't important anymore either. That's not true. Because the Bible has been saying since Genesis 1 that the whole world, all the earth belongs to God. And so Genesis 1 says that God made the earth. Exodus 19 verse 5 and Psalm 24 say that the whole earth and all its fullness belong to God. Psalm 115 says that the heavens are the Lord's and he gave the earth to the children of men. And so even today, property owners are actually managers of someone else's property, God's property. So going back to the parable of the rich fool, how is he sinning with the property God gave him? Jesus said his sin was that he was not rich toward God. And what does that mean? Well, there are two texts, or there are two parts in this. There are two parts to this in the next verse of Luke 12. In the first place, it means this. It means seeking God's kingdom first. That's what Jesus will go on to preach about in the following verses. Jesus says in Luke 12, verses 22 to 31, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. But seek God's kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seeking God's kingdom. That means acknowledging that God is sovereign over your whole life. That He's sovereign over the whole world. And it means trusting that this God will take care of you. Instead of finding security in your property, find security and comfort in God's power and love. And then in the second place, Luke 12, verses 42 through 48, says that being rich toward God means managing your resources as goods that belong to God, your King. When the King returns, Jesus says He's going to ask how we managed His property. And how did we manage His resources? Will you have worked hard so that you could provide food for your family? Will the King return and be able to see that you treated His servants well, knowing that your employees actually work for God and not actually for you? You are a foreman in the kingdom of God. And so it may feel like you own your own business. You are a foreman in the kingdom of God, a manager. Whatever resources you have, whatever sphere of influence you have, whatever you own, you are a manager of the King's resources. Jesus says the King cares deeply how you manage His stuff. Will you have treated His stuff with respect? Will you have treated His workers with respect? Or will you have wasted all of the King's resources on eating and drinking and getting drunk? Jesus says, you know what the King wants from you. And if you don't do what he wants with His possessions, then you're going to be punished. And so the rich fool is without excuse. He should have known better how to treat his possessions. He should have known that by keeping everything for himself, he was actually stealing from God and his neighbor. But if he knew what the Eighth Commandment said and what it meant, he would not have hoarded that wealth for himself. He was stealing from God, he was stealing from his employees, and he was stealing from the poor. And there are lots of references in the Old Testament that would have taught him that. It would have taught him how to be rich toward God. Exodus 22, verse 29. "Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats." Offerings, the same offering that we give in church today when the collection bag goes around or when you put your envelopes in the box. You owe God that money, the Bible says. If you don't give them, you're stealing. Deuteronomy 23, verse 19 says, "Do not charge your brother's interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest." Well, that doesn't mean that you can never reach an agreement with a fellow Christian on a venture that will benefit both of you. If he has, if there's money to be made from you lending out some of your extra, you can charge him interest because you're both benefiting from the transaction. The Bible is saying, do not exploit your neighbor. Do not charge for something that will benefit only you. And that your first inclination should be to help your neighbor, not to profit from him. So lend money to help people out, but do not benefit from their difficult situation. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 says, "When you are harvesting your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." And so the Bible is saying here that God has actually given the poor a right to some of your money to some of your possessions. And so when you give money to the poor, it's not simply out of the generosity of your heart. God says you have to do that. And that actually if you did not give to the poor, you have stolen from that poor person. He has a right to it. God has given him a right to what God has given you, to some of it. God's wisdom about our possessions is totally against the grain today. It is completely countercultural. Nobody is saying anything even close to what the Bible says about our possessions. You're more likely to hear people tell you that you can do whatever you want with your money, with your property. Pay your employees whatever they want. Give them whatever and give whatever you want to charity. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. You don't live on private property. You live on land that belongs to God. You live in God's kingdom. Well, given the inclination of our greedy hearts and all this cultural pressure on our lives today, it's going to be extremely difficult to live by this principle. We'll ask ourselves every day, how will we do that? Well, the New Testament gives us hope. Gives hope to everyone who will hear the message of the rich fool and believe it. Whoever will hear the Lord Jesus speak about his heavenly Father and his Father's kingdom, and trust that God is your Father, and trust that God cares for you. Jesus the King offers forgiveness to our greedy hearts. And he gives us the power to fight against the greed that is so prevalent in this world and in our hearts today. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus about this change in heart that happens to everyone who believes in Jesus. We have greedy hearts, that's true. And we live in a greedy world, yes. But Paul says of us, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, God is making you new. God is changing your heart. He says, so put off what belongs to the sinful nature. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. We are all these works in progress, that we are inclined to break the eighth commandment, but that God is changing the inclinations of our hearts, and so that by the power of his Spirit, we can begin to keep the eighth commandment. We know that we're changing and being made holy by the power of God's Spirit. So God's Spirit gives us the power to overcome greed, to stop stealing, and to give to the poor. By his power, we can resist worldly economics, and we can begin to take our part in that kingdom economics that Jesus taught us about. So given what we've learned about the eighth commandment, about what's ours, about what's God's, given what we learned about what Jesus said about kingdom priorities, what kind of changes to your budget do you need to make? Should you feel guilty about what you have? What about the house you live in? Well, there are lots of people in the Bible who lived in estates, who lived in houses that were big enough to hold church services. And they weren't being exhorted to sell their homes, nor were they treated as being less faithful to God. And so Jesus isn't telling us that we have to, or that having possessions is wrong. That's not the point. What Jesus is telling us is that we need to learn how to use our possessions, that we need to learn those kingdom priorities if we're going to stop stealing. We need to learn how to use our resources for God's purposes and not our own. Jesus promises that we will be able to overcome greed when we put our trust in Him, when we stop trusting in our possessions and trust in God. And the comfort and the encouragement for us today is this, that when we trust in God and put our faith in Jesus, God will bless us with the comfort and security of living in His kingdom. Amen.